Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 23. In verse 23, the Word of God says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Hypocrites, by the way, are pretenders, actors. People who make a pretense of something and they are not what they are pretending to be. "For you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, and not leave the others undone." It was kind of an interesting thing that the Pharisees were tithing. Now granted, priests, pastors, what have you, should tithe. But they were tithing, but receiving the benefit of their own tithes. That's what made it kind of curious. He says, you're tithing as you're receiving the benefits from your tithes, because the tithe was really there for the sustenance of the Pharisees. And then he says, you tithe of mint and anise and cumin, which in itself is fairly interesting. Cumin, for example, is a spice. And it has a lot of different applications, but one of them is if you ground it down, you can make curry out of it. Anise, on the other hand, is also a spice. It's very aromatic, but it's used to alleviate gastric upset. Actually, to be more specific, flatulence. And mint was used to alleviate stomach problems, clean teeth, freshen breath, and it was used as a pest repellent. So you have these guys who are tithing essentially to themselves, but they're not tithing so much for the sustenance of the temple and what have you. Now, I'm not saying that the pastors, the priests, whoever, that they should not be taken care of. But my point here is, he says you're tithing, but you only tithe in the things that benefit you. Because you are the ones who use the anise and the cumin and the mint. You're the ones using it. So woe unto you when you're tithing nothing more than to yourselves. But, he said, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought have done without leaving the other undone. So he is saying, fine, you are tithing such that it only benefits you. You are commanded to tithe. Don't leave that undone. But he's looking for the weightier matters. You've forgotten the weightier matters. The Pharisees had this problem. They were concerned with the trivial and ignored the eternal. Often people can be like that. They get very concerned with the trivial, but they ignore the eternal. We're not temporal beings. We are eternal beings. It's very important, and it's also very possible that we not be caught in this place where we are very concerned with the trivial, very concerned with the here and now, very concerned with the temporal, very concerned with the situation, very concerned with the comfort, very concerned with the schedule, very concerned with everything but the eternal. Jesus is saying, you should first have been concerned with the eternal, the things that make an eternal impact, the things that are of the heart of God, the things that are the godly expressions of grace. And then, and only then, after you have taken care of that which is eternal, could you have taken care of that which was trivial. Now, I'm not saying tithing is trivial. Tithing is necessary. But nevertheless, if that is my claim to fame as a Christian, that I tithe a lot, I don't have much to go on. Because God can take care of whatever it is. We tithe for our own sake. We don't tithe for anybody else's sake. Micah chapter 3 shows us this. In Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to people. And you can rationalize this way very well. This is what the Pharisees were doing. There's a way that seems right to people, but the end of it is the way of death. The end of it takes you nowhere. What I want to have is the way that leads to life. I don't want the way that leads to death. The way that leads to life may not make sense to you. The way that leads to death may make a whole lot more sense to you. For example, people come into situations, whether they're detail type situations or relationship situations or what have you, and there's a natural way to deal with them. Maybe they consult some sort of experts, and they find these natural ways to deal with things. But they may not be the eternal ways of dealing with things. The thing that we often go for is what's going to benefit me the most. And that seems like a reasonable thought. What's going to benefit me the most? What's going to take care of me the most? What's going to put me in the most advantageous position? What's going to make sure that I am taken care of in every way imaginable? And then they set up as much as they can their circumstances to try to effect that desire. The problem is, number one, we have no ability to determine our own steps. We have no idea what will benefit us the most. Sometimes maybe a person is operating in their emotions and they go by what their emotions in their estimation would be the most satisfied with. Or their self-image. And so they start to make these decisions perhaps to protect or elevate their image or emotions or situation, but the problem is that can lead to death. It seems right to them, the world would agree with them. Look out for number one. But it leads to death. People sometimes will get very defensive and they say, well, you're not going to treat me this way, talk to me this way, these circumstances will not be tolerated by me, whatever the circumstance happens to be. But that leads to death. We need to understand that the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. If I'm a born-again believer, my steps are ordered by the Lord. All things are of God in 2 Corinthians 5:18, because we have been reconciled to Christ. If I am a born-again believer, no matter what it is that takes place, it is of God. It is in 2 Corinthians 4:15 for my sake. Romans 8:28, it will work together for good. And the good that it's talking about is in the next verse, in verse 29, that I should be conformed to the image of Christ. It's possible for us to fight God in His efforts in our lives without even being aware of it. Because we are going by what seems right to us. But it may not be the way of life. Proverbs 11:30 says that the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. What is the fruit of righteousness? Well, where does righteousness come from? Righteousness, in Romans 3:22, comes by faith. The results of faith are a tree of life. In our lives, what we're looking for is not what we can control, is not a means of protecting ourselves, even if we think that the situation is very difficult for us. We want the ways that lead to life. Because in truth, the only thing that's difficult about a circumstance is our perceptions in it. The way that we think toward that circumstance. But everything else, we want a way that leads to life. In other words, don't worry about your perceptions of the circumstance. turn to faith and operate in faith toward the promises of God, toward the character of God, toward the heart of God, and that is going to produce an outcome in our lives. That's the opposite of what the Pharisees had going on. But that's what God intends for us. In Matthew 23:26, Jesus said, "You blind Pharisee, you cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also." This is like us. We worry so much about our circumstances. We worry so much about the way we relate to people. We worry so much about what's going on. We worry so much about our provisions, what have you. But we're constantly worrying about that which is outside of us. And what he's saying here in this application is, deal with the heart, deal with your thinking, deal with the way that you approach things from the Holy Spirit rather than from your own natural thinking, and then the outward circumstances are going to resolve themselves. The result of your being right internally will change your condition externally. But we're funny. We try to change our external condition to satisfy what we think is our internal need. But in truth, we need to deal with the internal, and then the result of it will be that the external is taken care of. The Pharisees had this problem. They didn't know what's important. They were really so concerned about themselves that they didn't see the value of things. They didn't see the value of perhaps like judgment, which is really an operation of faith toward the finished work. They didn't see the value of mercy. They didn't see the value of simple faith, childlike faith, because they couldn't make the connection to the things that they were temporarily after. God says, put the first things first. And then put the second things second. This is a challenge for us sometimes. Put the first things first. Put the second things second. And we have to identify then what are the first things. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, God speaks to the Ephesian church and he says, "I know your works and your labor of love and your patience, and I know how you cannot stand them which are evil, and you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've borne and have patience." That patience word is hupomone in the original language. That means endurance. So you have endurance. "And for my name's sake, you have labored, and you have not fainted." And most people would say, wow, that is a fantastic place to be in church. I would love to have a church like that. Nevertheless, he says, "I have somewhat against you." That word "against" there is the word kata. And it means down from. And what it's actually referring to is not something that's bringing things together, but something that is bringing things apart. And he says, "I have this thing, and there's a separation between you and me as a result of this." And then he continues, he says, "because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and I will remove your candlestick out of his place, except that you repent." We sometimes hear about first love, and we think to ourselves, this is the love that I had toward God when I was first saved. This is not a correct thought. The love that I had toward God when I was first saved was really an emotional excitement. It was a very immature love. I was excited about God. I was thrilled to be saved. I was excited to tell people. Some people thought I was pretty ornery because I wanted them to go soul winning with me. And I made no bones about telling them they should be going soul winning with me, and they didn't want to. I'd probably still be angry with those people, though. But we have this notion that this was what I had before and not after. You know, the first love that you had was not with God. What you had with God at first was not love at all. We were His enemies. There was no love there. So it's not talking about love that I had first, like first place in time. Now, the word protos, which means first, one of the meanings is first in time, but we've got to look at what this is actually talking about to get the meaning. We don't love God first. God loves us first. In 1 John 4:19. So it's not that. It's this other meaning where the real story lies. It means first in rank. Foremost. The key, the most important, the preeminent. So when he's talking about you've left your first love, and that word love there is agape, the 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 love. What he is saying is you've stopped making love preeminent. You've left having love being in the foremost rank, the foremost position in your life, in your ministry, in your relationships, in your details. You serve well, but the service is ahead of your love. You relate well, you are doctrinal, but all of those things that you have, they are all ahead in their order of importance in your life before love. Love takes a seat somewhere back behind some things. And God is saying, this is separating me from you. You have great doctrine, and indeed they did. The Ephesians had the apostles as their pastors. It says, you have great doctrine. But the love is missing. It's not that important to love in your estimation. And because of that, he says, if you do not remember from where you have fallen, in other words, if you cannot get back to the place where love is preeminent in your life, if you cannot get back to where the heart of God is preeminent in your life, I'm not talking about sentimentality toward the old sin nature. Sometimes you talk about love and people think, well, they don't love me because they don't put up with my little flesh. I'm not talking about sentimentality toward the old sin nature. Sentimentality toward the old sin nature is not love. I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 love. The unyielding patience, the unyielding kindness. People don't often think about this as one of the characteristics of love, but in the next verse it says, you think no evil. You absolutely reject the thought of evil. You don't puff yourself up. You're not jealous of people and you're not envious. You don't rejoice in the things that are wrong. That's love. It's not your emotions. It's not your situation. It's not the way you look at things or how you feel about it. It's a conscious decision that I have this situation and I will love first in this situation. I will be faithful to God's heart in this situation, not merely to God's Word. People may say, well, if you're not faithful to God's Word, how can you be faithful to God's heart? And I'm telling you, if you're not faithful to God's heart, it's impossible to be faithful to God's Word. God so loved that He sent. Who did He send? John chapter 1, the Word of God is who He sent. So this love must take preeminence. Love has to have the first place in our lives. It has to have the first place in our relationships. We do not focus on people's mistakes. We don't focus on our own mistakes. We don't focus on the difficulty of the circumstance. We don't focus on the task before us. We focus on the love of God, because that is superior in rank. Colonel, in the army, correct me if I'm incorrect, at least today's army, the highest rank is a 4-star general. Is that correct? What if a major said to himself, well, yes, I know that the general is in charge. I know that he gave an order. I know that this is his desire. But I feel so strongly that I'm going to do it this other way that seems right to me. What would happen? He'd be in trouble, right? He'd be in trouble. He'd need a good lawyer. Why? Because the general gave an order, and the major, it doesn't matter what his reasoning is, it doesn't matter what his preference is, he has no option, he is in an order, and that order is not a society of friends, that order is an organization with structure, rank, hierarchy, and authority. Love is like that. Love is the order of the throne of God. We know that because of Hebrews 4:16. It's a throne of grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, one of the greatest manifestations of grace is the kindness of God, the external manifestation in 1 Corinthians 13:4 of His love. Love is the order and the authority of the kingdom of God. If I am a major in the military, I am very interested in what the general has to say, and the general will probably give the order to the colonel, and the colonel will then give the order to the major, because there is a hierarchy. And it works just like that in the kingdom of God. There is a hierarchy in the kingdom of God, and the top authority is the love of God. And the love of God sent the word. When I approach the Word of God, I always approach it from the standpoint of God's heart. If you do not approach the Word from the standpoint of God's heart, you will never understand what the Word of God is saying. You will have the letter, but the letter kills. It'll be void of the Spirit that gives life. The heart of God is preeminent. God so loved that He sent His Son. When did He do that? And many people will say, well, He did that close to 2,000 years ago when Jesus came on earth. We're approaching Christmas. Let's celebrate that. And yes, that's all fine. That's good. But it wasn't 2,000 years ago. That was just its temporal manifestation. The Lamb was slain in Revelation 13:8 from the foundation of the world. And it's not from like the beginning point. It's actually talking about the slain lamb was the structural foundation of the universe. Everything is built upon the slain lamb. That means everything is built on the love of God and the expression of that love. When you enter into a situation and the situation overwhelms you, what is the heart of God in that situation? Perhaps you have a difficult time with the boss, or perhaps it's just too much work, or perhaps it's a schedule problem, or perhaps it's people that you have difficulty getting along with. What is the heart of God in that situation? Because that is where you will find the authority for the situation. The heart of God is that God will supply all my needs. That is the authority of my situation. the heart of God is that He will not allow anything in my life that I cannot handle, including what you think you might get at work or at school. The heart of God is that if you pray through your situation, He will answer you in your situation. Go to the authority which is found in the love of God, because that is the ultimate authority and provision for everything. The entire cosmos, the universe was built in the authority of that situation. In other words, what greater authority is there than the slain lamb? There is one. You could say the slain lamb is the 3-star general. Who's the 4-star general? The love of God. Why? God so loved that He sent. So there was an authority with a command and a response. And the love of God was the ultimate authority. God so loved. That's it right there. God so loved. The 4-star general gives an order. It overrides absolutely everything everyone underneath the 4-star general has to say, because he is an authority. Love is like that. The love of God is given, and it overrides absolutely anything. My opinion, my flesh, my emotions, my disposition, my personality, my insecurity, my self-image, whatever it has to say, it's overridden in authority by the love of God. If I'm going to submit to God, I must first submit to the love of God, because the love of God is the ultimate authority. So when Jesus is speaking to this church and he says, you've left your first love, he said, you've stopped putting love as the ultimate authority in your life. You have stopped submitting to it first. You have stopped utilizing it in your estimations, in your thinking, in your evaluation. You stay true to the colonels, but you forgot about the general. What do you get out of that? God says, if you're going to continue that, He didn't say, I'm going to walk away from you. He said, I'm going to remove your candlestick. In other words, if you're going to continue that, you will have nothing with me. You're not even going to be in my presence. You will have nothing with me. The first 3 verses of 1 Corinthians 13 tell us that if I don't have love, I don't have anything. Why? Because there's no authority in my life. I become my own authority. Well, the authority that God gives, the authority that He Himself submits to, is the love of God. I make the love of God my authority. I don't look, what can people do for me? That's not a relevant question. I don't say, what have people done to me? That's not a relevant question either. The only real relevant question is, what is the heart of God? What is the love of God here? What is the manifestation of the love of God for these circumstances? And 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 give us the various manifestations of the love of God. So people say, well, speak the truth in love. And they use it as a battering ram and an excuse to criticize them, when that's not even what the Bible says. What is truth? John 17:17, His word is truth. But His word must be given in season. A word in season. And to that, somebody will no doubt say, well, doesn't it say you speak in season and out of season? Read your Bible a little bit more carefully. He's talking to pastors preaching in the pulpit. You know, that conversation that you're having with the person over coffee, you're not a pastor preaching in the pulpit. No, God is saying, love people. Find the authority of love. If somebody is difficult, be patient with them. Be kind to them. Don't think evil of them. People say, well, you know, I'll be patient and I'll be kind, but man, I could just kill them. Well, my Bible says that you have just sinned. And the failure of that sin was that you have violated the word of the ultimate authority that created the entire universe. That's a deadly sin. You see, we don't think right. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. The right way is the way of the heart of God. And then he continues, do the first, the premier works. Works is whatever you're occupied. What is premier? Love is premier. Be occupied with the love of God and the manifestation of the love of God with what you are dealing with. What do you think it would look like? And this is usually expressed in relationships. People's lives are so much about relationships. Most of their problems come from relationships. What do you think it would look like if people actually took the Word of God seriously, took Paul seriously and John and James, took Jesus seriously in John 13, 34, and 35, and they started to love people as their authority of life, as their principal goal, principal motive, principal purpose within that relationship. Imagine if you come and you talk to a friend or a spouse or your children or parents or whoever it is, your co-workers, and you have it as your principal purpose. I'm going to purpose to be patient and loving and kind to these people. I'm going to be good to them. I'm going to be gentle with them. I'm going to purpose not to ever think an evil thought of them. I'm going to purpose that my word should edify these people. I'm going to purpose that what is manifested is God's heart toward these people. What do you think would happen to relationships? God would happen to those relationships. We have this notion, well, this one did that and that one said this and I don't like them. And it's just so hard for me. Well, then grow up and stop being so self-oriented. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil that leads to death. Because that way that seems so right to a man is really the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it was introduced into that person's life by the enemy because he's constantly trying to bring us to death. Sometimes you just wish you could tell people, and this is all people. I mean, look at the world today. Grow up. Just grow up. Grow up into the maturity of the love of God and yield to the authority that created the universe. Because that is the authority in our lives. Whether we regard that authority or not, that's another matter. But that is the authority of our lives. In 1 Timothy 5:12, the Word of God says, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Now that word damnation does not mean condemned to hell. It's actually the word krima, and it's the decision of a judge. In this case, a negative decision, a verdict against a person. This word is also one of the words that's associated with the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. We stand before God, and God decides. Are we rewarded or do we suffer loss? This is krima. And what he's saying here is they've suffered eternal loss, because they've cast out their premier faith. The faith that is foremost in authority. What type of faith is that? Galatians 5:6 in the B part of the verse, it's the faith that is energized by the love of God. That is the premier faith. We love the Lord our God in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. We love the Lord our God. And then we also love our neighbor, because this is the premier commandment. Paul told us, and John told us also, and James told us also, that when we love, we fulfill the law. So we love people. We are patient with them. We are kind with them. Why? Because this is the first thing that we are to be occupied with. It's the love of God. If somebody has something against me and I think I'm good and religious, then you know what? My religion is worthless. I go and I get it right in Matthew 5:24 with that person, and then I have something of some value. Reconciliation is the ministry that we have been given in 2 Corinthians 5:18. We reconcile people. Now, we may not be able to reconcile them unto ourselves, but we can reconcile them unto Christ. There is granted a time and a place in Romans 16:17 where we have to separate ourselves from people in fellowship. But we still love our enemies. Even if those people become our enemies, we still love our enemies. How do I love my enemy? I don't slander my enemy. I don't think evil of my enemy. I'm patient toward my enemy. I may not sit down to dinner with my enemy, but I can certainly pray and love my enemy in the capacity that is correct before God. Because some people, God says, you cannot have fellowship with. Well, that's fine. And by the way, for those who may be listening and thinking, well, the guy who's in sin, that's not who it's talking about. Romans 16:17, it says, those who walk contrary to the doctrine you have learned and cause division among you. Those are the people you have no fellowship with. If an accuser comes, you have no fellowship with them. As a matter of fact, you don't listen to them. You don't say, well, I'm going to be patient with them. You can be patient with them without having fellowship with them. I'd say sometimes that's even easier. Reconciliation is a kingdom issue. And some people operate in the wrong kingdom. And Paul said, let them be. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. Again, the word premier. Have it be first place in your life that you seek the kingdom of God. Have that be your primary concern. Let that be premier in your life that you seek first the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is not heaven per se. Sometimes we think of it as heaven. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to use that application. But I'm saying there's a lot more to it than just that. The kingdom of God speaks of an authority. Kingdoms are defined by authority. And so you have a kingdom, you have a structure, you have an order, you have an authority. You have a hierarchy, it is a kingdom. You also have parameters. Earthly kingdoms, you call them borders. There is a kingdom of God. If I seek first the kingdom of God, I'm seeking first the authority of the love of God. That's how I seek first the kingdom of God. Put into practical terms, something happens and I say to myself, where here is my opportunity to express the love of God? Now, we are humans. Sometimes we will fail in that. But the moment we do, we confess our sin to God, we repent, and we forsake it. And then we continue to ask ourselves, where can I reveal the love of God? Where can I reveal the patience of God? Where can I reveal the kindness of God? Where can I reveal the gentleness of God? Where can I reveal the goodness of God? Often we don't want to do that because we feel like our enemies or those people we don't happen to like will get away with something or get one over on us. But that's foolishness. Jeremiah 31:3 says that's the very thing that will reconcile them into being right with God. That's how you take care of the problem. You don't forsake the solution to resolve the problem, but many people do. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the way of it is death. They forsake the solution to take care of the problem. And the result is they are consumed by their problem. Love has authority. It is the ultimate authority. And that's what we yield to. And that's what we serve. We serve the love of God before we can respond to the Word of God. Sometimes people say, well, I'll respond to the Word of God, but don't ask me about the love thing. You cannot, it's not possible to yield to the Word of God unless you serve the love of God. Because the love of God is the authority of the Word of God. If I seek to yield to the Word of God without serving the love of God, then I will pick and choose what I will yield to and what I will disregard. But if the authority is the love of God, then the full Word of God becomes my place of response. Seek first the kingdom. Whatever it is your problem is, seek first the kingdom. Whoever it is that you have a difficult time with, seek first the kingdom. Seek first to respond to the authority of the love of God and to yield what the love of God defines. Seek first to manifest the love of God because this is what you are being conformed to the image of. Seek first the heart of God in every situation, because that becomes the energization of your faith, which is the only way to please God in Hebrews 11:6. Those are the first things. Be careful, never go to the things that are not first. First. Sometimes we encounter something and we go to the fourth thing first, or the tenth thing, or what have you. No. First, you go to the first thing, and then you can go to the second thing. Because the first thing, the love of God, will show you where the second thing is. So people will operate outside the love of God, and they simply make things worse and worse and worse, and they get more and more frustrated, or more and more hurt, or more and more angry, because they didn't start with the first thing. The first thing will lead you to everything else. That is the authority in your life. Jesus said, if you stepped away from having the love of God as the top priority and authority in your life, go back to it quickly. Go back to it quickly, so that you don't lose your place with me. Go back to it quickly. If you have stopped loving, if you have stopped being patient, if you have started being unkind, if you started thinking evil of people, if you started not being gentle, whatever it is that is outside of the love of God, forsake it quickly and go back to love quickly, so that you will have a place with God, and then also He will have a place with you. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.